Well, growing up in my family, we had a ritual every evening. Once we finished eating dinner, we would pull out the Bible and read some scriptures, and then we'd talk about our day and prayer requests, and then someone would pray over all those. I learned to eat really fast, and here's why. Because the first person done got to read the scriptures. Now you might think, oh, isn't that so nice? He wants to read the scriptures. No, there's an ulterior motive. Here was the problem. Whoever read the scriptures, the first person sitting to the left had to pray that day. And by the time we got through all their prayer requests, I just didn't think I could remember them all, so I wanted to read so I wouldn't have to remember all those names. We would sit at the dinner table, and of course we would pray for our pastor, which I think you should do every day as well. And one of the things that would happen is every once in a while, my dad would have this conversation and say, guess what? We're gonna make some new friends. We're gonna go to some new places. We're gonna have some great new experiences. You're gonna see some great sights. And what that meant was we were getting ready to move. See, my dad was in the Air Force, and I was born at Keesler Air Force Base in Biloxi, Mississippi. We were stationed at Balboa in San Diego. We were back to Mississippi. We were in Germany for years. We were in Virginia. We were all over the place. And he was right. I mean, my mom to this day still sends about 350 Christmas cards every year to all the friends from all over the world who we met through all those travels. It was a great experience. It wasn't until I was in my 30s and somebody came in for counseling and they were talking about how horrible their life was because they moved all the time. I'm like, huh, I thought that was a blessing. I didn't realize it wasn't a good thing. So, one of the benefits of being a young boy growing up with an Air Force dad is every year on 4th of July and Memorial Day, we would go to the base and there would be aircraft carriers you could get on. There would be helicopters you get in, submarines and tanks, and the Thunderbirds would fly over and paratroopers would come. It was a great experience for a young boy. And one of the things I learned about were battle strategies. And there's a battle strategy called a beachhead. A beachhead. Anybody ever heard of that? Three people. Nobody, no military people here. Well, hey, take a look at the video and it'll help you see when a great beachhead took place in history.
June 6, 1944, D-Day, the day that changed the course of World War II. The Allies had one goal, to establish a beachhead on the coast of Normandy. But the Germans were ready for them. The Germans had heavily fortified the area with bunkers, barbed wire, and mines. But the Allies were determined to succeed. Wave after wave of American soldiers stormed the beach, facing heavy fire from the German defenders. The battle was intense, with both sides suffering heavy losses. But the Allies eventually gained a foothold on the beach. The success of the D-Day invasion was a turning point in the war, and Omaha Beach will forever be remembered as a symbol of the bravery and sacrifice of the soldiers who fought there.
So here's how a beachhead works. Yeah, let's give claps to all those people who gave their lives for that. So there's enemy territory, and what happens is a few people go in and get boots on the ground to establish a passageway for more people to come in till the enemy's defeated. Now, that's just not a battle cry for military. That's also a spiritual strategy that God has. It's called a beachhead when he calls us to go. He's the one who says, look, I've established you as a beachhead to go to every workplace, every family, every community, every neighborhood. God says, I want to secure a beachhead through you. Now, when we came to Good Friday, there was a great service with the crucifixion of Jesus. But one of the things I kept saying to people on the way out the door, shake their hand and say, hey, come back Sunday, because that's not the end of the story, right? Resurrection's around the corner. Well, coming out of Easter, I'm shaking your hand today saying, resurrection is at the end of the story. Here's the next part. God wants to secure a beachhead, and here's what that means. It's to establish a foothold on the enemy shore to allow further advancement. So here's what I believe God wants to do through you. He wants to establish a foothold in your neighborhood, in your community, in your family, through you, so that he can continue to advance the kingdom. Here's the mission. Every operation has a mission, and here's the mission given to us by Jesus. It says this. Jesus said, oh, I'm glad half of you can read. Here we go. Jesus said,
go.
Oh, I like that. Let's do it again. Jesus said,
go.
And make disciples of
all
nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And you can be sure that I am always with you. Let's say that last line again. I am always with you. That's our mission. He gave it to the disciples. He gives it to us. The beachhead mission is this. Go to all. Say that with me. Go to all. That's the command of Jesus. He says, I want you to go to all nations, which includes all workplaces, all families, our neighborhoods, all circles of influence that you have. In fact, after Jesus resurrected, he was sitting at a table with his disciples. And in Acts chapter 1, we read these words that Jesus says to his disciples. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He basically says to them, look, I want you to go to all nations. I want you to go all places and bear the good news. The enemy has taken communities. The enemy has taken over in so many places. I'm sending you as a beachhead to go in there and introduce my work. The disciples took him pretty seriously. In those days, people didn't travel much more than 20 and 30 miles in their life. But look and see what the disciples did. James stayed in Jerusalem and kept down the fort and ended up giving his life there. Peter went to Italy. Thaddeus went to Greece. Andrew went to Russia. Simon the Zealot went to Persia. Bartholomew to Saudi Arabia. Matthias went to Syria. John went to Turkey. Matthew went to Ethiopia. James the Lesser went to Egypt. Philip went to North Africa. And Thomas went to India. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? They heard him say, go to all. In fact, let me ask you a question. Anybody here influenced by the fact that Thomas went to India? You know, there are almost 6 million Christians in India that all trace their spiritual heritage back to a beachhead that Thomas established when he stepped in that country and began to bring the good news of Jesus. Thousands, millions have come to Christ through the years because of that one man's beachhead. That's what happened through the disciples. The gospel spread through all the world. The reason Peter went to Rome was in those days, the Roman Empire was in charge. And so Peter's like, God, where can I make the most influence? Where can I have the greatest impact? Well, all roads lead to Rome. So he went there to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. Go to all nations. In fact, it fulfills part of what God said to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 3, when he says this, the Lord said, I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads. In other words, when you go and put boots on the ground in that nation, in that workplace, in that family, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to bring my kingdom. So first of all, we have a mission, which is go to all. Next is our strategy, which is all to go. Say that with me. All to go. Some to go. Pastors to go? Missionaries to go? No, all to go. All to go. That's us. So we're to go to all nations, and we are all to go. The power of the resurrection is that God calls every one of us to a field. There was a missionary in Africa who was from Scotland. He had served there for many years, and he went back to his home church in Scotland because he really felt like he was coming to the end of his ministry, and he was praying, God, I want you to raise up people to continue the mission, to share the good news, and put a beachhead in Africa, and let people come to know that Christ loves them. But when he got to that church, it was a day pretty much like today. Misty, rainy, cold. Thanks for being here, by the way. They came to that service, and it was mostly elderly people. Nothing wrong with that, thank God. But the missionary looked out and said, God, I was hoping you would raise up somebody to go to serve. But he felt like, you know, I'm supposed to preach this message anyway. So he got out, pulled out his heart about the importance of going and being available to go and to serve, and that the people of Africa were crying out, come over and help us. And at the end, he said in the sermon, who will go? Who will go? Who will go? Little known to him, behind the organ was a little guy who was helping the organist turn the pages and work the pedals. And the little boy jumped up and said, I will go, I will go, I will go. And so afterwards, that missionary sat down with his young boy and said, here's what you need to do. You need to go to medical school and get your training. And you need to go to Africa as a medical missionary so that you can be prepared to not only bring healing to people's bodies, but healing to their souls. And so that little boy grew up, went to medical school. And after a few years, David Livingston, who was that little boy, went to Africa. David Livingston impacted thousands and thousands of lives, preaching, teaching, sharing the good news. In fact, when I was a missionary in Zimbabwe, I saw this picture of him, well, actually a sculpture. This is David Livingston right outside of Victoria Falls. And he went all through Southern Africa preaching and teaching the good news of Jesus Christ. But as you know, establishing a beachhead is a war strategy. What does war mean? Battle. And he faced battles. In fact, he had one chief that he was trying to share the gospel with, and the chief said, we don't believe this. This is contrary to truth. I'm gonna bring my team tonight, and we're gonna kill you and everybody in your mission. Well, David was really nervous that night. He was praying, saying, God, I don't know what we're gonna do. Like, we can't be finished yet. You must have more for us. Sure enough, nothing happened that night. And as the weeks and months went by, about 3 years later, he actually led that chief to the Lord. He received Jesus as his Savior, and his whole tribe came to know Jesus. And David Livingston, yeah, let's give God praise for that. David Livingston said to him then, I thought you were gonna send your team to kill me. And the tribal leader said, we did. We all set out with our swords and spears. We are ready to take your lives. And when we got to your compound, there were 39 giants standing around your compound. And we're like, we can't take on these giants. And so he said, we looked and it's like, wow, there's 39 of them. We can't do this. They took off and they didn't destroy them. Well, many years later, just like David Livingston had heard the call to Africa sitting in a church in Scotland, he went back to his home church where he had gotten the call, and he shared what God had done and of the people who had come to Christ, the things that had happened. One of the stories he shared is one day the chief said he was going to kill us, and yet they came and nothing happened. And the reason we have all these details is because David Livingston kept a detailed diary. And in those days, not only did individuals keep diaries, churches kept diaries. Every Sunday, here was the message, here's what happened. They kept track of things. And the church secretary said to David Livingston, when did that happen? Do you remember the date? And he says, oh yeah. And he said, this is the date. And she said, wait right here. She went and got the church diary, came back, and said, what was the date? And in the church journal, it said this: tonight in our gathering, we felt led to pray for David Livingston. And so the 39 of us who were there prayed for him. Yeah. 39 giants, 39 prayer warriors. You see, we can go in a variety of ways. We might be the one who goes to that location, or we might be the one who goes through prayer. But it all starts with the same thing that David Livingston said. We have a mission, go to all. We have a strategy, all to go, and here's the action. It's when every one of us says this, here am I. Just like David Livingston, we say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, I'm available. Here am I, God, I make myself open to what you want. This is the pattern throughout all of scriptures. In fact, we read this encounter of God with Moses in Exodus 3, when God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. We read in the book of Samuel the same words. The Lord called Samuel and he answered, here am I. We read in Isaiah these same words. Isaiah writes, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. That's how the action happens. It's great to know the mission, to go to all. It's great to know that we are all to go. But there comes a point where I have to say, here am I. 19 years ago, there was a young couple who wanted to see God work and do great things, especially bringing good news to the poor. And so they took out a map and said, where's one of the poorest neighborhoods in San Jose? And then they looked, and here it was, Washington. They moved in. They set up a beachhead. They prayed. They started to serve. They started to make a difference. Eventually, they started a health clinic where people could come and get not only physical care, but soul care and emotional care and spiritual care. And little by little, God continued to bring people to join with them. They're stepping out into that beachhead made room for the rest of the spiritual forces to move in. What was established then is what we know now as Healing Grove Health Center that exists not only here in San Jose, but it's in Solano and Sacramento and Rockland. Thousands and thousands of people have been impacted because a couple said, we want to establish a beachhead in a really poor community so that God's love can be manifest. And now there's youth ministries and women's ministries and reentry programs and art programs and sports programs. There's so many thousands and thousands of people impacted. Why? Somebody said, I'm going to say, here am I. I'm going to step into that beachhead. Now, let me remind you, beachheads are in enemy's territory. That means there's going to be warfare. That means there's going to be giants. That means there's going to be battles. That means the enemy's not happy that you're there. And the enemy may show up in a neighbor or in a government office or in any variety of ways. But God says, I give the victory. I give the victory. Amen? So we have our mission, which is go to all. We have our strategy, which is all to go. We have our action, which are here am I. But here's how the victory happens. He is here. He is here. The reason there's victory is because God goes before us. God is with us. He's around us. He brings others with us. In fact, let's go back to that Matthew passage that has our mission. Jesus said, and all, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and you can be sure that I am always with you. That's the secret to victory. The secret to victory is that he is with us. We read that in every story of the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you one of my pet peeves. When people's like, oh, I'm going to teach on the heroes of the Bible. There is only one hero in every Bible story. David was a great king, but I'm not going to tell you to follow his life and do what he did. Samson did some good stuff, but he also did a lot of crazy stuff. Those aren't the heroes. There's one hero. In Genesis, it says this, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, I will be with you. In Deuteronomy, you shall not be afraid of them because the Lord your God is with you. In Joshua, we read this. The Lord said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I am with you, he says to Jeremiah. To Mary, the angel says, greetings, you're highly favored. The Lord is with you. In the book of Acts, we read this about Paul. God says, don't be afraid. I am with you. We read in Ruth 2, the Lord be with you. In the Chronicles, we read, the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. That's the power of victory in all of our lives. The Lord is with us. I'm going to invite Pastor Kent Guardiola to come join me here on the platform. Pastor Kent leads our Gilroy campus. He runs our internship program. He does a lot of funerals for us. He serves in a wide variety of ways. Pastor Kent, have a seat. It's great to have you here today. So Pastor Kent also leads our young adult ministry. So tell us how your vision for young adult ministry started out.
So it started when I took over the internship program. So at some point, the program is going to end, and I realized a lot of those kids are going away for college, but some of them are staying. So I realized I have to do something for those that are staying. So that's how we started the young adults ministry.
And tell me how it started out. What took place?
So we invited people, and five people showed up. And those five people stayed for about a year, and then a pandemic happened. And then after the pandemic, we just continued to meet and probably grew like 5 to 7 to 10 people.
But then all of a sudden, something else started to take place.
Yeah, so people started talking about this young adults ministry. They invited their friends, they invited their coworkers, they invited their the people from their school. And actually, we have some of the young adults here. Would you like to join us, guys?
Come on up.
Come on up. So they started, yeah. They started inviting people from their community, and then we just started growing as a ministry. So from 5 to 7 to 10 to 15, now we're almost 200 people. So some of them are serving in different capacity. They're in the youth, in the children's ministry, and some of them are in different campuses. So, but these are some of the great leaders in our young adults.
So here's how it started. Pastor Kent saw a need. There are young people, young adults, who need ministry and need community and need family. So for a while, that beachhead was just five of them. And now, years later, there's 200-some part of this network that come out and receive and give ministry. Let's give God thanks and praise, amen? You can't see a lot of them today because they're all over campus serving and they're all across the community. Some are serving in Milpitas today, some in Morgan Hill, some in Gilroy. In fact, Alexis, I think she's backstage. Alexis is back there doing all the slides today. Thanks, Alexis. I'm going to invite Andrew to come join me over here. Andrew is one of our young adults and has been part of us here for a little bit. Andrew, how did you get into young adults?
Well, I was actually invited by PK around a year before I joined the young adults, and I just kept kind of pushing it off until I randomly decided to go one day and met some of the kindest and most amazing people ever. So.
Amen. So it's not just a ministry, it's a family. And they've established that together. So how's being a part of Young Adults impacted you, Andrew?
Yeah, this family has helped me in so many ways. They've helped me get to know Jesus. They've, you know, picked me up when I was feeling down. And they've just helped me to be a better person in general.
And the cool thing about Young Adults is it's more than just a lecture. It's really a community. They eat together, they pray together, they work together, they work through their difficult moments together. What I love is how real it is as a place for young adults to grow and develop. So tell us a little bit about how you're setting up a beachhead in the job. What do you do, and how's that your faith affecting that?
So I'm an EMT in Oakland, and I work with pretty much a different partner every single day for around 12 hours. And, you know, talk about a beachhead. So God has used me to share the good news with all sorts of people, which I'm incredibly grateful for. And I encourage you all to do the same thing. And any young adults out there, if you're from 18 to 30, we meet every Monday at 6:30 in the chapel. So, yeah, you guys won't regret it.
Cool. Hey, thanks, Andrew. So here's the cool thing. Pastor Kent starts a beachhead with a small gathering that grows, and the people in that gathering now set up beachheads in their workplaces to make a difference so that God's changing lives. I just think that's pretty incredible, huh? So tell us about some of the ministries they're involved in.
So aside from our weekly Monday meetings, I don't know if you noticed, there's some young adults when you walk in, so that's our frontline ministry. We have our worship team. We have our men's Bible study. We have women's Bible study. We have couples. So for those of you who are dating or married, if you're between the ages of 18 to 30, we have something for you as well. So we also have... we. Travel together. I make it a point that once a year we go out of the country. Twice a year we visit a place, another state, another city. So we would do, we call it a day trip. So we fly out to one city for a whole day and fly back. So last couple of months ago, actually, we went to Seattle. So it's we were actually doing life together, and it's actually an opportunity. I want to take this opportunity to invite you to be part of this. So I'm believing that by the end of the year, we're going to be around 300 people. And I want to make sure that, like what we're hearing today, that we are called to go. So not everybody is called to be a pastor, but you are a minister in your workplace. So I invite you, if you are in a place where you can mentor somebody, if you can, in a place where you have an expertise, like you're in medicine, you're in health, you're in fitness, you are... Wherever you work at, I encourage you, if you want to mentor one of these kids, please reach out to the church office and look for me. Next week, we're going to be launching a new ministry called Young Adults Fit. So this is a ministry that will help us be fit, not just spiritual, but physically as well. So hopefully that you guys, whoever, I see a lot of young adults out here and also a lot of people who can mentor kids. So please reach out and be part of this ministry.
Amen, amen, amen. So Monday nights at 6:30 in the chapel, you guys eat. And
yes,
then,
Monday night 6:30, we eat first. That's all. Every single ministry that I had, there's always food involved because we count blessings, not calories. 6:30, we eat first, and then we have worship, and we're going to have a great time. So what we usually do is whatever we preach on a Sunday, we take it apart, we wrestle with it, and we talk about it, and then we do activities with it. So that way, they're not just out here going to church, but learning how to become a church out in the community.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to join with me. Reach your hands toward these young adults. We're going to pray God's blessing on them. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when we say, "Here am I," it'll blow us away what you end up doing. One leads to five, leads to 20, leads to hundreds, leads to thousands coming to know you. We just pray blessings and wisdom and grace and strength upon these young adults as they continue to navigate this season of their life, to hear from you, to seek your highest and best when it comes to careers and relationships. Just bless them and encourage them and help them not only be a blessing to each other, but Lord, we just release them to be a blessing to all of us as we receive from them as well. Thank you for your faithfulness, that you are the one who brings the victory when we say, "Here am I." In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's say thanks to our young adults. So here's the whole strategy. God says, go to all age groups, all families, all communities, all to go, which means you go. We say, "Here am I." And then he's the one who brings the victory. In fact, let me put our mission up on the board for us to look at. It says this: to establish a beachhead in our family, in our community, at our work, so that Jesus can establish his kingdom. Let me tell you something. You think you got that job because you have such great interviewing skills and great education and your amazing personality? No, God got you that job. And that job is not just so you can have an income and something to do. That's your beachhead. You think you live where you live because it's the only place you could afford, it was the only thing available, or no, God got you that place to live. It wasn't just that street that you wanted. That's the street God wanted you on. You think that you ended up with, "Oh God, how did I get in this family?" When holidays come, I hold my breath. But you know what? God put you in that family as a beachhead. And so here's what Corinthians tells us. Paul says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. God gives us weapons to establish that beachhead. Just like he sent out the disciples to all nations, he sends us to all. And okay, get your cameras ready. You're gonna need your phones right now because here comes the centerpiece of this message. Here's the weapons we fight with. First of all, the strategy of Jesus for my family, my neighborhood, and my workplace. One, pray. Pray faithfully, pray fervently. Second, convey love and value. Three, display kindness and compassion by serving. Let's keep that up there for just a moment. Here's my list of everybody I work with that I pray for every day and their families. You need to be praying over everybody you work with. Me might need to get to work early, walk around and pray over that place. Now you don't have to scream out prayers for everybody to hear, but you can just gently walk by and touch that boss's desk that drives you crazy. Lord, bless him, bless her. So we pray, we do prayer walks, we pray. That's one of our weapons is praying, walking our community, walking our neighborhood. It might help you lose some pounds too. Walk your neighborhood. Walk around. Second is we convey the love. We are not called there to be judges. We're not there to be condemners. We're not there to say you're going to hell. You better sure repent today. No, we're there to convey the love of Jesus. As we walk through, they know what love is because they see us. And the last thing is we display kindness. We serve them. If you find out that a family member is sick, you pray for them and you say, hey, I'm praying for you. I mean, there's always warfare. There's all kinds of restrictions. There's all kinds of, but may God give us the ability to be a beachhead, to pray, convey, and display. Those are our weapons. That's what we fight with. Now, I happen to have the New International Version right here. King James Version is another version, and it's great, but if you lived in the 1600s, you understood it better. There's all kinds of versions, and we have our favorite versions, but I need to tell you something. There's also other versions of the Bible. There's the Wayne Mancari version. There's the B. Morales version. There's the Raul version. Here's what that means. In your workplace, some people have never read the scripture. The only scripture they know is what they read from how you live. So here's the question. All of us are a unique translation of scripture. Is yours a good version? And we all have versions we like and don't like. And when people see your life, is that a good version? Could you put that back up for us, please, just a second, Alexis? Somebody wants to take a picture. There you go. Go ahead and put it, there we go. All of us are a unique translation of scripture. Is yours a good version? Do people understand Jesus' love better because of you? Now, in the scripture, we have several ways that God describes us as his people. First of all, we're the family of God. We're the body of Christ. We are the building or temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the bride of Christ. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the flock of under our great shepherd, but we're also the army of God. We are his strategy. Why do you think you're still on earth? I mean, if God, you know, the minute you got saved, he just raptured you because you can worship better in heaven. You can be more filled with joy in heaven. You can do a lot more things better in heaven. The only reason you're here is to be a beachhead, to be his strategy to reach the lost. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul puts it this way. God has given us the privilege of urging everyone to come into his favor and be reconciled to him. We are Christ's ambassadors. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. That's our message. God loves you. He's already your friend. Let him come to you. This is the call. So today, we have this call for all to go. Our response is, here am I. So I want to ask you the same thing that Scottish missionary asked his congregation. Who will go? Who will go? Who will go? Let's pray. Lord, you know the workplace you set us in. You know what frustrates us about their mouths and their jokes and their attitudes and their looks. But Lord, you put us there. to be ambassadors of your love. Lord, you understand the conflicts in our family, but Lord, you put us there to demonstrate and convey your love. Lord, you know the neighborhood we're in. We don't even know anybody's names, but Lord, you put us there. You chose all these locations and said, who will go? And today I just pray that you'd put in each one of us an understanding of how we can pray, how we can convey, how we can display kindness and serving. Thank you for your faithfulness. I pray your blessing on us, that we would accomplish the purpose for which you sent us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's give God thanks and praise for his faithfulness.